Father, we are grateful that you don't change. We've sung and we've delighted in the fact that you are a God of justice and at the same time you show mercy. And these aren't in contradiction with each other, they're not paradoxes. This is who you are. And most clearly is your justice, the crushing of your Son at Calvary, and your mercy, which is limitless, shown at Calvary at the cross. It is as a response to such love that we want to love you and we want to love our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So would you please, by your word, work in us this morning such that we would see how vital it is. Vital as in a testimony of the fact that we have life, eternal life. It's vital that we love Christ. And please encourage us in the means that you give to us to love our Saviour, that we might go here from this place this morning wanting to love our Saviour more and knowing what we can do such that we might love him more. And we pray this for your name's sake. Amen. At NBC, we love doctrine, don't we? I know of several people who are reading through the book of Romans, verse by verse, with commentaries, studying the book of Romans. We have to love doctrine if they're doing that. People can recite, explain the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of inerrancy of the Bible, even describe the difference between positional and progressive sanctification. We love doctrine. We love the gospel. We can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We love each other. And we're hugely encouraged to see the love that people have one for another, the way you're serving one another, carrying one another's burdens, praying for one another, just enjoying each other's company and spurring one another on to love and good deeds. It's a testimony of God's grace working amongst us. At NBC, do we love Christ? We love doctrine. We love the gospel. We love one another. Do we love Christ? Paul David Tripp wrote this in a book called Dangerous Calling. He's speaking to pastors about how it's a dangerous calling to want to be an overseer, a pastor. He says this: it's vital to remember that a pastor's ministry is never just shaped by his knowledge, experience, and skill. It's always shaped by the true condition of his heart. Tripp goes on to say, the pastor must be enthralled by, in awe of, I can say it, in love with his Redeemer, so that everything he thinks, desires, chooses, decides, says, and does is propelled by a love for Christ. And I would say it's true not just for the pastor, but for every believer. Everything that believer thinks, desires, chooses, decides, says, and does is propelled by love for Christ. Our pastor in America, John MacArthur, when we were there, he said the true Christian's highest duty is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians warns against not loving Christ when he says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed, to be damned, to be doomed. A genuine love for Christ determines how we live. Not to love Christ is shameful and condemned by God. So let me ask you a personal question this morning. How is your love for Christ? How is your love for Christ? I'm not asking you whether or not you've been baptized. I'm not asking you about how regularly you attend our meetings. I'm not asking you about the habits of your Bible reading, whether you serve in the church. I'm asking you, do you love Christ? Do you treasure Christ and cherish him? Are you joyfully worshipping him? Do you consider any acts of service a joy and a privilege because you love him? Are you motivated by a love for Christ to be holy, to be different from the world? Do you long to know more of him? Are you eagerly waiting for his return? Does that fill your mind? Well, in the passage we're looking at this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ asks that question to Peter three times. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And it's a great question for us to be asking ourselves. It's all too easy, friends, to go through the motions, to just be religious, more than that, to just be Christian, to do Christian things, and have no fire in our bellies, no real love, no real passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible to start well. Maybe you can think of the time when you first came to understand the gospel. You found yourself drawn to Christ. You found yourself loving Christ. But now the things of the world have just robbed you of that love. You know, there are sometimes fire buckets hanging around big buildings. We've got fire extinguishers here. You know how you can put out fires with sand? You just smother the fire. You stop oxygen getting to it. And bit by bit, you can put out even a very big fire just by smothering it. And it's possible that the things around us, even good things in and of themselves, have just little by little smothered your fire, your passion, your love for Christ, the things that we have, other relationships, even service in his name. They become idols that rob us of our joy and our love for Christ. Well, in looking at this passage this morning, we have three encouragements to love Christ, which I hope will make us examine ourselves. I think, do I really love Christ? I hope that looking at these encouragements will make us want to love Christ more and also give us the means by which we can pursue love for Christ. So please turn with me to John 21. And I'm going to ask you to remain seated, not to stand, just because I think you'll hear better rather than getting up and standing. So if you remain seated, I'm going to read John 21, and I'm going to start from verse 9. The Lord Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, he is risen, and he's going to appear to his disciples again. They're fishing, some of them. They haven't had any success. He tells them to throw the net the other side. They've been at it all night, and suddenly they have a net full of fish. And that's where we take it up at verse 9. So John 21, starting at verse 9. When they'd got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So reads God's word. So the first of three encouragements to love Christ. Number one, make love for Christ your priority. Make love for Christ your priority. Let's just remind ourselves of Peter, Simon Peter. It was Andrew, his brother, who introduced him first of all to the Lord Jesus. Later, he called the both of them while they were fishing. He called them to follow him and he said, "I'll make you fishers of men." Simon Peter was one of Jesus's closest friends. Peter, James and John were privy to some things that the others weren't. He was one of the 12 apostles, the ones who were to be sent out by the Lord Jesus. And he was the first among equals, because in every list, you can go back and see in verse 2 of this chapter, Simon Peter is named first. He's always the first in the list. He's also the one who affirmed that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But then he betrayed the Lord Jesus. Remember when the Lord Jesus was taken off to be tried just before his crucifixion? It was Peter that denied that he even knew Jesus. And it's clear that at that moment, Peter loved himself more than he loved Jesus. He was more concerned about saving his own skin than remaining loyal to the Lord Jesus. And now in this portion of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus comes to Peter and he reinstates him. He's going to give him a job to do. He's already given this job to him, but he reinstates him, if you like. Simon Peter is to be set apart to be an under-shepherd, to feed the flock of God. Now, bearing all that in mind, just consider this. Consider what it is that would be very appropriate for the Lord Jesus to ask Simon Peter. He's denied him three times. It would be fitting for the Lord Jesus to ask Simon Peter, "Simon Peter, are you going to remain faithful? Or are you going to deny me again at a later stage? Can I trust you to persevere? And especially to remain loyal to me? When the going gets tough, Peter, are you going to run away? Or are you going to stand up, be a man of courage? Peter, you're going to preach a lot. You're going to teach. You're one of my apostles. Are you going to do your best to be faithful in passing on the message? Are you going to be careful not to take anything away or add anything to what I've taught you? You've been privy to my teaching. I've promised the Holy Spirit to help you. Are you going to be faithful in passing that message on to others? Peter, you're privileged. To whom much is given, much is expected. Are you going to be tireless in serving the church, my blood-bought people? Or are you going to be a slacker? Are you going to give it your all? Do you realize that this is your priority in life now? To guard the sheep. And you know what? Jesus doesn't ask any of those questions that we know of. He asks one question three times. It's got to be important. He simply asks, do you love me? It's a vital question. It's the most important question. Do you love me? And he asks Peter three times. Look with me at verse 15. Cast your eyes there. Verse 15. Look at the text. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What is that all about? Well, this is in reference to Peter's pride and his subsequent denial of Jesus three times. You don't need to go there, but in Matthew 26, hear what happened in a conversation between the Lord Jesus and Peter. Jesus is soon going to be arrested. He's soon going to be crucified. And Jesus says to them, you're all going to fall away because of me this night. Peter, impetuous Peter, he answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to Peter, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, isn't this what we do so often, thinking we know better than God? Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Peter was not judging himself rightly. He had too high a view of himself. He thought he was better than everybody else. He thought that even though all the other apostles would deny the Lord Jesus, he wouldn't. He would remain faithful. And so it is, the Lord Jesus says to him, he says to him in verse 15, do you really and truly love me? And do you love me more than these? Just as Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times, so the Lord Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? In verses 16 onwards, we see him asking that same question again. Each time he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Jesus calls Peter to service. He commands him to look after the sheep. But first of all, he asks Peter, do you love me? Love for Christ is the priority. Got to be the priority. Now, it would be good to ask at this point in time, what does it mean to love Christ? We can't see Christ. What does it actually mean? What does it look like to love Christ? It's noteworthy that when the Lord Jesus asks Simon Peter, do you love me? He uses two words that you might be familiar with, agapao and phileo. And we think of agapao as being more of God's love for us and phileo more of an affectionate love. But actually, when you read through John's gospel, it's interesting. They're used interchangeably. And here they're used interchangeably. And agapao can speak about a tender, affectionate love, as well as a self-determined covenant type of love. So Jesus asks three times, do you love me? And here we see that to love Christ in this question, it means to delight in him, to want to spend time with him, to enjoy him, to prize him, to have an affection for him, a devotion to him, a heartfelt desire to please him and to see him honoured. It means to count other things in comparison to him as rubbish, as the Apostle Paul did, so that no sacrifice for him can be too great. It is a love for Christ. Just think of a young man when he falls in love. He loves his fiancée, he's going to marry her, and he just wants to spend all his time with her. They go to buy maybe an engagement ring, and there's no limit to what he'll spend on this because he loves her. He's even prepared to sell his car to buy an engagement ring for her. He loves her. Hear what J.C. Ryle says about this love for Christ. He was a bishop in England around 1900. Hear what he said. Do you love me? May seem at first sight a simple question. And in one sense it is. Even a child can understand this. They can understand love and can say whether he loves another or not. Yet, do you love me is in reality a very searching question. He goes on to say, we may know much and do much and profess much and talk much and work much and give much and go through much and make much show in our religion and yet be dead before God from lack of love and at last go down to the pit. He goes on, do we love Christ? This is the great question. Without this, there's no vitality, no life about our Christianity. We're no better than painted wax figures. Think of mannequins in a shop window, though they have all sorts of poses today. We're no better than painted wax figures, lifeless, stuffed beasts in a museum, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. There's no life where there is no love. He concludes, knowledge, orthodoxy, correct views, regular use of forms, a respectable moral life, all these do not make up a true Christian. There has to be some personal feeling towards Christ. Which is why the Lord Jesus, before calling him to ministry, asks Peter three times, do you love me? That's the vital question. Do you love me? Do you love Christ, friends? Before you do anything for the Lord, we were thinking about working wholeheartedly as unto the Lord at our place of work, wherever that might be, home or away. Before we do that, we have to love Christ. Otherwise, it's just hypocrisy. It's a sham. Do you love Christ? Love for Christ must be your priority. Friends, make love for Christ the priority of your life. Secondly, grow in your love for Christ. Grow in your love for Christ. Do you want to? Do you want to grow in your love for Christ? Again, John MacArthur says this, who among us has not at some time sensed a diminishing a growing smaller of our first love, and long to have our affections stirred with a new and deeper passion for Christ, whom we know is worthy of greater love than our poor hearts are ever capable of expressing. Don't we go through times when, to our shame, we just feel lukewarm in our love for Christ? Think of the Ephesian church with all their orthodoxy, with all their service, they'd left their first love. But it raises the question, how can we who love him, those who know him, how can we grow in our love for Christ, in our affections for him? Well, listen to what one of the Puritans a few hundred years ago wrote, Thomas Vincent. He wrote a book which was based on one verse in the Bible. The book was called The True Christian's Love to the Unseen Christ. And it was based on 1 Peter 1:8. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And this is what Thomas Vincent says about how we might grow in our love, in our affections for Christ. He says, be much in holy contemplation of Christ. Spend time in secret retirement and there think, and think again of the superlative excellences and perfections which are in Christ. Well, what's that all about? What's he saying? He's saying, take time to be on your own and to set your mind on Christ. Think about Christ. And as you see more of the beauty of his person, his holiness, you're bound to love him more. If you're saved, you can't but help loving him more. Now, the sad truth is that our lives are so hectic, aren't they? And we make priority of other things and neglect this. And there are so many demands that want our time that we rarely give this time in holy contemplation, set apart, pondering Christ, setting our mind on things above where Christ is. We rarely give time to think deeply about our Saviour. But if you make the time, if you schedule the time, if you fight for that time, you will be richly rewarded. You might ask the question, but how can I do that? If you're anything like me, I have a mind oftentimes like spaghetti bolognese. You know, spaghetti bolognese, you start on one of the strands of spaghetti and it goes. Well, oftentimes that's my mind. I don't know where it's going. It's just all over the place. How do we set our mind on Christ? It's been said, the scriptures have the image of Christ engraved upon them. Isn't that lovely? The scriptures have the image of Christ engraved upon them. So spend time in the Word, meditating on Christ, reading the Gospels, spending time to look at Christ, to ponder his greatness. He who said, be still, be calm. No, who raised the dead. The one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, who spoke to demons and they fled. Consider his holiness. The one who, in the book of Hebrews, speaks about his holiness, his perfections, his set-apartedness, and yet he lived with sinners. He mixed with tax collectors and prostitutes, and you just see his beautiful holiness in the midst of it all. His purity. You see his wisdom. When confronted with temptation or confronted with hard questions, you see his wisdom. His knowledge of all things. But thinking again of Peter, Peter knew all this better than you or I do. And yet he clearly didn't love him as much as he loved himself. Think about it. Peter had the rare privilege of, like John, being able to say, "We beheld his glory." The Word, who was from the very beginning, the Word who was with God, the Word who is God, he became flesh and we beheld, we saw his glory. He saw his divine authority. Remember how that one time Peter just fell on his knees when he recognized the holiness, the otherness of Jesus when they were in the boat. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration with him when Moses and Elijah turned up and this voice from heaven said, "This is my son," trumping Moses, trumping Elijah. Peter had a glimpse of the glory of God in Christ, seeing his beautiful life. He recognized his divinity. But then when Jesus leaves him, did he really act as if he loved Christ? We can fill our heads with knowledge about Jesus, and it won't affect our hearts one little jot. When Jesus was taken off to be tried, Peter denied him three times, denied even knowing the Lord Jesus. But now, in John 21, three times, "Do you love me?" "Yes, I do love you, Jesus." He's even able to say, "Lord, you know everything." He knows who the Lord Jesus is. And he says, "You know everything. You know that I love you." He genuinely now loved Christ. What's happened? What's changed? The Lord Jesus hasn't changed. He hasn't become more lovely. In the few days he was crucified and laid in the tomb, what has happened to him? What has changed between Peter's denial and now his confident, truthful assertion, "Lord, I love you"? What changed Peter? It was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that changed Peter. Peter knew beforehand the truth regarding Jesus' divinity, his authority, his greatness, his holiness. But that didn't engender a love for Christ. In fact, we know that there are many unbelievers who know all these things and even believe these things. Demons believe these things about Jesus. They know who he is. Think about their encounters with him. And James tells us that they believe these things, but they shudder. They fear. It doesn't give rise to a love for Christ. What changed Peter's heart between a few days before and a few days after was the crucifixion of Christ, and especially Peter knowing that Christ had died for him. That changed everything. Christ died for him. Remember how in Mark 8 we read that Peter finally grasps there up north in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asks the question, "Who does people say I am?" "Some think you're John the Baptist. Some think Elijah. What about you, Simon Peter? Who do you say I am?" "You're the Christ, the Son of God." Peter gets it. But then when Jesus says, "And I'm going to the cross," what does Peter say? "No, Lord, don't." Hasn't entered his mind that the Christ might do this. Peter liked the thought of Jesus establishing his kingdom upon the earth, and even with him being one of his sub-rulers. But to die? But then Peter was privy to Christ explaining his crucifixion. He went and was crucified, laid in the ground, risen, and then he gathered his disciples together. And he said, look, this has all happened according to the scriptures. And he explained. And suddenly Peter started saying, ah, yes, I knew. He said he'd come to give his life as a ransom for many. I see it in the Old Testament. I see it. I understand it. But even more than that, what warmed his heart was the fact that Christ had died for him personally. Christ had suffered on his behalf. So Peter, in his letter, first letter, he writes this of the Lord Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, for my sins too, for our sins, for your sin and for my sin. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Peter also writes, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us, you and me, to God. He suffered for my sins so that I might be reconciled with God. The cross showed Peter his great sin, sin that demanded so great a sacrifice. And it demonstrated what a great Savior he had in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who loved him and gave himself for him. Understanding that Christ suffered and died for him gave Peter a love for Christ. Now, I hope this illustration doesn't somehow belittle that divine, unsearchable love. But imagine for a moment that you are standing by the side of a road and you see the other side just a delightful place that you want to go. And you're about to cross the road and maybe a policeman comes up to you and says, whoa, you can't get across this road. It's dangerous. Cars whiz along here at great speeds. Look, 200 meters up the road, there's a robot. There's a crossing. Go and cross there. It's safe there. You can cross there. And they go to cross. You say, whoa, don't you understand? You can't cross the road here. It's too dangerous. But in spite of that, you decide to cross the road. And more than that, as you cross the road, you're just walking aimlessly, looking at the robots, looking at the other side, which is so delightful, and you're not looking at oncoming cars. And you glance up, too late, there's a car coming. But suddenly, you're pushed out the way. And it's the policeman who's pushed you out the way, who's warned you, who's told you the way to go. You've just rejected him, and he's the one that gets you out the way and takes the brunt of the car. So an ambulance comes along and he's rushed off to hospital. Now, don't tell me that you wouldn't visit him in hospital. You would just be thinking, why has he done this for me? He's the one that warned me against it. I just turned my back on him. Why did he do this for me? So intentionally, why did he do it for me? You'd buy him flowers. If you could afford them, you'd buy chocolate. You'd be indebted to him. You would find yourself, your heart going out to this guy who had saved your life and saved you from perhaps a lifetime of misery, being handicapped, whatever. Well, just think about the love that Christ has had for you if you're a believer. How he came and set his love upon you even when you were a rebel against him. How he suffered for you. He gave his life for you. If you want to grow in your love for Christ, set your eyes upon him. See his greatness and his majesty, his authority, his wisdom, his holiness, but especially look to his love for you demonstrated at the cross. Look to the cross and ponder often the great and glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Consider how it is that your sin has been paid for in full by his sacrifice. Consider all that you have now. We've just sung his robes for mine. You're standing with the Father, the Spirit that has been given to you, how he dwells in you. Think of all the benefits that you have that come to you solely, only through Christ, because of his life and death and resurrection, his death for you. Jerry Bridges, some of us have read his books, he writes, consciousness of one's own sinfulness and assurance of forgiveness are the foundation of our love for God. Let me say that again. Consciousness of one's own sinfulness and assurance of forgiveness are the foundations of our love for God. Isn't that exactly what we see when the Lord Jesus was having that meal with some of the Pharisees? And the woman came in and anointed Jesus. And do you remember what he said to her? Your sins are forgiven. And this Pharisee called Simon, not Simon Peter, was aghast that Jesus should allow himself to be loved in such a demonstrable way. And Jesus tells a parable comparing two people. Someone who owed a huge debt and someone who owed just a little debt. And both debts are cancelled. And Jesus asks a question, you know the question, who loves most? The one who's been forgiven little or the one who's been forgiven much? It's the one who's been forgiven much. And friends, you and I, if we're in Christ, have been forgiven much. We perhaps just don't realize that. When we go to the cross, it helps us to understand God's holy hatred of sin. And how it is that Christ has borne that sin and carried it far away. So if we realize our sin and the fact that Christ gave himself for us, that we have freedom, life, peace with the Father through him, surely we're going to love him much. You need to meditate on the cross of Christ. And then your attitude will be like the Apostle Paul, who said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, make love for Christ your priority. It has to be the fuel for all that we do. It doesn't go the other way. Grow in your love for Christ. Read the Gospels often and meditate on the perfections of Christ and on his great work of redemption on your behalf. That's going to fuel a love for Christ. If it doesn't, you're dead in your sins. You haven't been born again. Thirdly, prove your love for Christ. Let's get back to the passage. Prove your love for Christ. Follow along with me as I read from verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Peter, you love me, so care for my sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, for all those who would hear his voice and follow him. Peter, if you love me, then care for my sheep. care for my followers. In John's Gospel, we read how the Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey my commands." And so it is that Peter would devote himself to caring for the flock of God, for the church, because he's been commanded, but also because he loves Christ. The converse is true. It's not possible to serve Christ if we don't love him. If we seek to serve Christ without a love for Christ, it is hypocrisy. So it is. Peter would prove his love for Christ by being obedient to Christ, by serving Christ, by loving his people. He'd feed them with the truth of God. He would guard the flock of God against error. His love for the church, his service for Christ, were the great proof that Peter truly loved Christ. When I see people who say that they love Christ and they have no love for the local church, I have to doubt whether they really love Christ. How can you love him and not love his sheep? How can you love him and not love his bride? It's not real love. I've said this before, but if I said, "Oh, it'd be lovely to have you back for lunch," and you say, "Richard, I'd love to come for lunch with you, but is Telda going to be there? Because I don't want to come if Telda's going to be there." Do you think that would please me? Peter went the extra mile in loving the flock, caring for the flock. Why? Because he loved Christ. He loved Christ, and so he loved the church. If people say, "I love Christ," and they have no tangible, visible love for the local church, for Christ's people, they can know all the doctrine in the world. But how can that love for Christ be true if they don't love his sheep? When the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 was speaking about ministry to the church, he talked about the motive for that ministry. He said it's the love of Christ that controls us. It's a love for Christ born out of knowing that love of Christ for him. He said the love of Christ controls us. It motivates us. It changes duty. I suppose I should gather with the saints on Sunday morning. It changes duty to delight. Changes I ought to I want to. Listen to what John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, wrote. I'll read it through a couple of times. He says, "Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more." Isn't that lovely? Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. Sometimes getting on with the saints, frankly, all of us are sometimes difficult to get on with. Bearing with one another, serving one another, can be a drudgery. It can be a duty. But love for Christ produces joyful service and an ability as well as a desire to get alongside people, to spend time with people, to encourage people. Peter would willingly feed the sheep. He would zealously shepherd the sheep because of his love for the good shepherd who had laid down his life for him, even him. His service proved his love for Christ. But there's one more thing that we need to see from this passage before we go on. Not only did his service prove his love for Christ, but also his sacrifice proved his love for Christ. Look with me at the text, verse 18. In verse 18 we read, The Lord Jesus is addressing Peter. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This, he said, to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The one who knows everything, verse 17, because he's planned everything, told Peter that he would give up his life for him. You will be taken away to where you don't want to go. This is speaking of your death, Peter. This is the kind of death that would glorify God. When Jesus said, "Follow me," remember in his letter how Peter said in chapter 2 that we are called in our following Christ to suffer like Christ. This, Simon Peter, follow me, is not follow in my footsteps and try and live a godly life. Try and be an under shepherd, you know, like me, caring for other people. This is Simon Peter, follow me. You know how I died. Follow me in dying like that, suffering the way I suffered. Jesus called Peter to follow him and to suffer in a death that would glorify God. Tradition has it that about 64 AD in Rome, Simon Peter was crucified upside down. Peter's ultimate sacrifice, giving his life, would prove to all those who saw it that he loved Jesus, that he really prized Christ more than his life. Peter's sacrifice proved to the world that Christ is worth it. Friends, you and I are not all called to martyrdom. We're not all called to be under shepherds like Peter, but we are called to love Christ wholeheartedly. And the proof, as we would say in England, the proof of the pudding, the proof of such love is that we're prepared to do anything for Christ. Go anywhere, give up anything for him, even if it comes to it, our lives. And because we love Christ, this is not something we do dutifully, it is a delight. C.T. Studd, the missionary, he was a missionary to China and then he was a missionary to Africa. He said, "If Christ is God, and if he died for me, then there is no sacrifice I can make for him which is too great." Friends, I urge you to resolve to make loving Christ your priority. He is altogether lovely. Contemplate his perfections and especially consider the cross and how he gave himself for you. Is there anyone more deserving of your affections, of your love? Consider what he's done for you, what he is doing for you now as our great high priest. Consider what he's promised for you in the future. He's coming to get us. And pray that the Father, who has eternally loved the Son, would grant us grace to love our Saviour more. Father, this is our plea. There are some here who don't know you, don't love Christ, haven't been born again. Please work in them such that they would see the depth of their sin, their rebellion, such that they would flee to Christ and know the joy of peace with you, of sins forgiven. And for those of us who have tasted that you are good, those of us who are recipients of your transforming, life-giving grace, Father, please give us a passion to know Christ better, to love him more. Give us, please, that longing to delight ourselves more in him, even as we look at your word. Give us more of an understanding of our own sin and what it is we have in Christ, because he loved us and gave himself for us. For any here this morning who think that actually they've tried that before and they've just grown cold again, please stir up in them this understanding that through your word you do display your glory in the face of Christ, that we might worship him and love him. Give them the courage, the desire by your Spirit to again pick up the book and spend holy contemplation looking at Christ. And so, Father, please warm our hearts such that we would not only treasure Christ now, not only do great things for him because of our great love for him, the one who loved us first, but also we would have this joyful, eager expectation for his return and live in light of that. And we pray this for your name's sake. Amen.